Last night I was asked a question, where are you going? I said, I guess I don't know. I thought you would have told me. Vicki and I were going out to dinner. We had a miscommunication. She said, you should have turned back there. So sometimes, I don't know if you've had that experience. Where are you going? I don't really know. Sometimes you'll need to go to a place you've never been before. How do you get there? Take the bus. Okay, maps, GPS, or you can get directions. Around here, it's always, you know, you go down and you turn right where the food land used to be, or where something used to be. Well, that doesn't help the newcomer. They don't remember where that thing used to be. But we had this experience, going to visit my mother's final resting place. Not been to McKee's Rocks. I couldn't probably find it on a map right now, but know the address, put it into Google, figure out, oh, okay, this is the address, this is where we're headed. Then enter to a GPS, and we got there. But then had to use a physical map of the cemetery to actually locate the grave. We made it. Why? Well, the GPS was accurate. How many of you have trusted a GPS? Sometimes, of course, you might wonder, should I be trusting the GPS? If yours is like mine, it doesn't seem like you ever go and come quite the same way. You go one way, you come home a different way, and you wonder what happened there. So sometimes we wonder, but we trust it. And I was quite interested that Kate, up here with her eyes closed, trusted our presider to not misguide her. Why would she trust him? What's that? Oh, it's her dad. And she trusts her dad, which is a good sign, right? She was not suspicious that somehow her dad would mislead her. Well, Abraham. Abraham is told by God to leave your land, leave your family, and go to a land that I'm going to show you. Why would Abraham believe God? Why would he follow him? He trusts him. That's it, he trusts him. And we're told in the scriptures that Abraham acted by faith. He did what God asked him to do, to go where God asked him to go, to follow God's call. And that is the same for us. We are to follow the call of God by faith. So hear what the scripture says from Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the as innumerable sand, grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. If your Bibles are open, now turn back to Genesis chapter 12. So all the way to the front of your Bible. Genesis chapter 12. And we'll get the narrative on which the writer to the Hebrews is commenting. Hebrews chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. And then turn over to chapter 13. Verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also will be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So where are you going? To what are you giving your life? And I'll give you a moment to think about that. You might even jot down an answer. Where are you going? When it's all said and done, what do you hope your legacy will be? So years from now, when people think of you, they talk about you after you're gone, what is it that you want them to be thinking about? And if you're married, what's the legacy that your spouse hopes for? Do you know? Is that a conversation you've had? So what are you giving your life? You might think through your various roles. Part of a family or a household. What does it mean to be a husband or a wife or a father or a mother or a daughter, a sibling? Your work. Much of our time is given to work. What are you accomplishing? Your other associations, as a neighbor, as a volunteer, member of a church, what's your legacy to be? And even for you younger folks, it is not too early, because in one sense, you already have a legacy. It's developing even now. You have a reputation. Is it positive or negative? What's your vocation? We tend to hear vocation in terms of occupation. But vocation is calling. It's much broader than that. Abraham gets a calling, a vocation, when he was how old? Did you catch that? 75. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands about how many of you are around 75. But I heard at the Owls group this past week, those who are older and wiser and lively and still, there are about 16 people. Did you think that maybe in that group you are now going to get a vocation? Abraham's been living his life for 75 years, minding his own business, and then God comes to him and says, go to a land that I'm going to show you, and I will give you an inheritance. So what's your calling? What's your vocation? Abraham is called to be a blessing. What's your calling? I ran into an opinion piece in the Wall Street Journal yesterday. The underside of the Great Resignation. And the subline is, the trend towards idleness has been years in the making, says the author of the book, Men Without Work. That's an ill omen for the economy and the culture. And he observes that about 1 in 8 men is sitting out during his best years. So when you would expect men to be occupied and working, they are not. And he says, this may not sound like a huge number, but the drop is unprecedented. Would we think it was a crisis if the work rate fell below the Great Depression level? Well, you can check that box. We're already there. It's a startling statistic. But he says this, by and large, non-working men don't do civil society. Their time spent helping in the home, their time spent in worship, a whole range of activities they just aren't doing. What is filling idle men's time? There's a lot of staying at home, it seems. And what they report doing is watching. They report being in front of screens 2,000 hours a year, like that's their job. Women again trail the men, but not by much. In 2019, childless women without jobs said they spent 7 hours a day in leisure, a category dominated by entertainment. He had a job briefly, this author did, and he was going door to door selling cable services. Some of you, I think, have done that. But he said, this job gave me a look at the bleak, idle lives of many retirees. I spent hours in the homes of elderly people who lived alone. In the course of a sale, we'd start by discussing TV, which nearly all of them watched for more than what he calls full time. So what's your vocation? To what are you giving your time and your energy? Abraham, again, was called to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. But for that promise to be realized and that calling to be fulfilled, Abraham needed to act by faith. He needed to leave his homeland and go to a new land. And he obeyed. He went out as the Lord told him. He didn't know the destination. He couldn't leave a forwarding address. But he packed his stuff and went by faith. He believed the promise of God. And so he stands in Scripture as the father of all those who believe. It is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you are baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Is Abraham your father? Are you today in Christ? Have you heard the call of God? Will you follow that call of God? Will you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Will you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus, however and wherever he leads? That's the question. And this is why Abraham is presented here in Hebrews 11. The recipients of the letter, these Jewish Christians, needed to be reminded themselves that their father was a man of faith, and that he surrendered all for the promise of something better. You ever wonder what Abraham was doing for the first 75 years of his life? Putting down roots. He had relationships, member of the community, probably a significant member of the community. And he's told to uproot and move. And he persevered by faith, as the recipients of the letter should persevere, and as should we. And what's Abraham promised? Canaan, a land. He's given an inheritance, but he receives very little. What's he get? He gets a burial site. He gets a cemetery. And for that, he had to buy it. But that's about all Abraham actually gets of the inheritance. He lived in tents. He's an alien on his own estate. Just doesn't have title yet. It's coming, it's promised. But it's not actually his yet. He was promised children, as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. How many does he see? Two. Isaac. And if you do the numbers, he's still alive when Jacob is born. You might say, well, there are more. Ishmael, Esau, there's some other children by Keturah later. Yeah, they don't count because they're not part of the covenant. But he's promised a lot. He sees very little. And yet, we're told in Romans 4 that his faith never wavered. His faith never wavered. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. My faith sometimes wavers. Abraham's never did. Do you really believe this? He was never tempted to return to Ur of the Chaldees from where he had come. And in fact, when the question comes up about a wife for Isaac, he becomes quite emphatic. It's a wonderful story. He sends his servant back to get a wife from among his people and bring her. And the servant asks this, well, what if the woman's not content to come? Should I take Isaac there? He says, no, never. We have been promised this land. You'll be released of my vow, but you are not to take my son back there. That's how sure he was of the promises, again, about which he receives a cemetery. That's it. But he clung to the promise, as these first century Christians should also cling to their promises, as we should also. He believed the promises of God regardless of appearance, because he knew, I have been promised something better, and so have we. We need to believe God, to trust God, to walk by faith. Because though God promised Abraham a land and descendants, Abraham was looking further than the mere physical. That's what the writer of the Hebrews tells us. He's not looking just at the land. He's looking at a city whose builder is God. He was looking for that ultimate spiritual fulfillment. A heavenly country. So when things got hard, and they did, Abraham suffers a famine, and he goes down into Egypt. There are arguments about the wells he has dug. Water is critical. There are threats, perceived threats to him because of the beauty of Sarah. There are challenges to him. And though he's 75 when God begins to reveal things to him, how old is he when Isaac is born? 100. He's waited 25 years for a promise to be fulfilled. And yet his faith never wavered. And in those times of challenge, Abraham could have returned to the familiar. He could have gone back to Ur, but he did not, because he wanted something better. These Jewish Christians, under pressure, could go back to Judaism, and it would alleviate the pressure. They dare not. They dare not turn their back on Christ. But what of you? And what of you? What of me? What tempts you? What tempts us and me? What beckons you to come back? What's that old familiar thing that draws you, that beckons to you, that in those moments of crisis you think will be a comfort to you? What tempts us to leave off the sometimes hard call of following Jesus? Because the world and the flesh and the devil, they have done a study and they know what those temptations are. Do you? And are you well armed? Well, when those temptations come, remember Abraham. He's presented here in Hebrews 11, along with Abel and Enoch and Noah and others, as an example of faith. He kept his focus on the prize, the city of God, his eternal home, that better country, that better possession. We should do the same. We need to remember the promises of God, that we have an inheritance coming, that city, where there is no longer any pain, where there are no longer any tears, a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. See, Abraham gladly gave up the Jordan Valley. He and Lot are, they've got so much stuff, they said, we have to divide. So Abraham says, Lot, you can have first choice. He defers, and Lot picks the Jordan Valley, which is well-watered like Eden. He picks the best. Abraham can allow him to do so. Why? Because he'd been promised the whole land. Go ahead, Lot. You can take first pick. I know I'm ultimately going to get it. Doesn't matter what you choose. We're told in Romans chapter 4 that it's not just the land of Canaan. Abraham understood he'd been promised the world. The meek will inherit the earth. Abraham could wait. He was looking for an eternal fulfillment. So what's your focus? What's your time horizon? You're looking at next week, next year, or 1,000 years from now? A millennia from now? Can you wait? Can you wait for this promise to be realized? So will you surrender the world and all that is familiar and all that is comfortable? Will you forgo the offer of a passing middle-class life of wealth and ease, security, and the approval of the world to follow the call of Jesus? Will you deny yourself and take up the cross and follow Jesus? That's really the question. Are you prepared to live as an alien and as a foreigner, and as a stranger for the sake of the gospel? Immigrants, by the way, around the world, this is not just an American thing, immigrants around the world are not treated very well. Refugees around the world are not treated very well. Are you prepared to be considered that in the world? Because culturally, we should look odd. The Christian church should look like outcasts, second-class citizens, because we think differently. We handle our money differently. I saw that somebody recently posted their budget on Reddit. And they were giving 10% of their income to their local church. And the comments that were just taking that apart of a waste of money. And I thought, good for her. Good for her. She should be able to take that kind of scorn because she thinks differently about her finance because she's a Christian. Education. Ethics. Relationships, marriage, chastity, we look odd. And in some ways, we even look offensive to the world. But friendship with the world means enmity with God. Choose your friends wisely. It is this perspective, the eternal perspective, looking at that city in Revelation, that enables Christians to joyfully accept the plundering of their property. That's Hebrews 10. It allows us to endure suffering and reproach and slander, to count it all joy when we meet various trials. See, the world is far too easily pleased, but we have been called out of the world. And Jesus says this, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Abraham never looked back. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes and your focus on that inheritance. Keep your focus on things above where Christ is seated, because we have died with Him and we have been raised with Him and we have been seated with Him in those heavenly realms. So may we then live in a manner that God might not be ashamed to be our God. We've already heard in the book of Hebrews that He's not ashamed to call us brothers. Now He's not ashamed to be called their God. Think about your past week. Did you do anything cringeworthy that the Holy Spirit would have said, don't do that? Did we embarrass the Holy Spirit? May we live in a manner that God is not ashamed to be our God. Abraham responded to God's call by faith. He saw the promises from afar. We have the historic reality in sharp focus. We have no excuse. We dare not be dull or sluggish or slow. Don't throw away your confidence. Endure, because our citizenship is in heaven. And from heaven we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, stand firm in the Lord. Jesus, thank you for leading Abraham. Thank you for giving him a heart that would follow you. He gave up his gods, he gave up his home, and he followed you, not knowing where he was going. And he spiritually is our Father, as you are in Christ, as we are in Christ and Christ is in us, you are our Father. May we today and this week follow you. May we listen intently for the voice of the Spirit that will tell us this is the way, walk in it. And may we eventually arrive at that glorious city, the celestial city, and may we be welcomed by you. And here, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master's rest. To this, by faith, we commit ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.